Although the chainsaw one, I miss my chainsaw. Back in Nebraska, I cut wood for my wood-burning stove, and there's something like incredibly manly and satisfying about just cutting stuff up with a chainsaw. And there's never a time, there's never been a cutting season when one of us or all of us, the boys that is, and I, didn't get hurt in some way. Not like seriously hurt, but, you know, everybody gets hurt. Like you drop a log on your foot or something. And, you know, I miss those. Although I did hurt myself this morning. I have this little sore on my finger right here. And I keep bumping it into stuff. It's not quite the same as dropping a log on your foot. But anyway, happy Father's Day. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Stand when you find your text. We'll read our verses this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Let's begin reading in verse 10, even though we did those verses last time. Our verses for today are 12 through 14. And these verses really flow together. We're making a couple of different points with it, but let's begin reading in verse number 10. Ecclesiastes 8, the Bible says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy." So what he's observing there is that there was somebody who had a wicked or evil reputation, did bad things, okay? And that was his reputation. He had come and gone from the place of the holy. What's that mean? Well, he went to and from church, from the temple. He worshiped God, or at least he gave the impression that he was a righteous person. You know, it's amazing to me that that's still true today, that just because you attend church doesn't mean you're right with God or you have a walk with God. Now, let me say that you're in church, you're right where you need to be. But this guy was wicked and he went to the place of the holy, okay? Now, here's what Solomon observed about this. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Doesn't mean that they forgot their reputation. It means that they didn't see... They had forgotten about their wickedness. They didn't see the wickedness as wicked. And this is detrimental to society and to families when we don't see evil as evil. Now look at verse 12. Or rather, I'm sorry, verse 10. And so, verse 11, I'm sorry. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And so that was what the observation was. They weren't calling evil evil. They weren't punishing evil. There was no penalty for doing wrong. And what it did is it just made evil grow. It made evil grow. And we saw passivity in that. There's a kind of rebellion that rises from passivity in leadership. Now, our text for today, verse 12. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." What Solomon is observing is a reverse of what he sees God's promises, and then also just the way it should be. The reverse is, it seems as though the wicked are prospering, and the people who are righteous, they're the ones who are suffering. And it really disturbed him, but he made a great observation. I think it'll be a huge help to us, and that's the title for today. God will make things right. God will make things right. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the lesson. I pray you'd guide us, Lord, in the way that you'd have us to go. Help us to learn and to hear from you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. (Clears throat) We know the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was a young man who was obedient to his father, did as his father commanded, kept the sheep, did his role in the family. And his brothers, he was well favored in the eyes of his father. His brothers hated him because of that. His father made the coat of many colors, remember? And so he had that blessing. It was a kind of favor that he received from his father. Now, we're not here to say that, you know, give a father tip in the sense of, you know, how Jacob had handled that. But note that Joseph really suffered at the hands of his brothers because of that. He was taken by them in their anger, in their bitterness, and their jealousy. And to take vengeance on Joseph, they put him in the pit. They were contemplating murdering him and then telling their father that, you know, an animal had destroyed him. Reuben steps in and says, well, let's sell him. Let's not murder him. And so they sold him to the Midianites, took his coat, tore it up, put blood on it, said to their father that an animal had destroyed him. He sold to the Midianites, and then the Midianites took him and sold him to Potiphar. He was now in Potiphar's house, and he was a servant to Potiphar in his home. And God's hand of blessing was on him, and God promoted him in that role, so that he promoted to a leadership position in the house of Potiphar. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he took on great leadership role in the house, so that he promoted, so that he was sort of in charge of all the operations of the home. And Potiphar just gave him that authority so he could come to and from the house, and really all of the operations was under the authoritative hand of Joseph. But then Potiphar's wife, in her lustfulness, in her sinfulness, in her evil intent, sought to take advantage of Joseph and have an illicit affair and relationship with him. But Joseph said, how can we do this evil and sin against God, amen, who's the authority? And he saw it that way. And he wasn't going to have this. So he avoided her. He didn't pass through the way. But Potiphar's wife, with her intent and her lust driving her, made all of the arrangements so that just at the right time she could catch Joseph and take him, and he would surely want to take advantage of this opportunity. So she grabbed his coat. We know the story, and Joseph leaves his coat in her hand, takes off running, and gets out of there. Well, in her pride, she is offended that he did this and screamed likely and made the accusation that Joseph had tried to take advantage of her, which is a lie. And now Potiphar's in a position where, by the way, as the chief executioner of Pharaoh's, in Pharaoh's court, he's the chief executioner. You would think if anybody had the authority to execute somebody, it would have been Potiphar. And you would think that if he would execute anybody, it would be somebody who tried to take advantage of his wife, but he didn't. It's almost as though Potiphar knew who Joseph really was, but he's in a tough spot, so he put him in the prison. And there Joseph sits for so many years, perhaps wondering, and certainly wondering, why has this happened to me? Why am I here? And we say all that to say we can relate to Joseph sometimes. Why? We try to do right and try to be a good worker and try to have integrity and try to stand for God and try to be what He wants us to be and try to be faithful to Him. And even despite that faithfulness and despite trying to do what God wants us to do, there's still those times when it seems as though there's not a vindication. There's a kind of delay in justice where we're doing what God wants us to do, but then it seems like all the bad things kind of come towards us. Well, Joseph would have felt that way, I think. And he sort of verbalized that a little bit when he was in discussion with the butler and the baker. You remember the butler and the baker had the vision, which came from God, because God was working behind the scenes all the time, wasn't he? And just like in our life, despite what we feel as though is God delaying justice, and we're wondering why, as we're trying to be faithful, that these things come upon us. And Joseph would have felt that way, but God behind the scenes is working, and there's a vision in the butler, and there's a vision in the baker. And Joseph interprets the dreams, and just as Joseph interpreted the dreams, they happened. And remember what Joseph said to the butler. He said, when you're returned to your position, would you remember me? And then we hear that feeling that I think all of us would have had. I'm unjustly in this place. And so the butler goes back to his position, but guess who he didn't remember? He didn't remember Joseph. And so there we are again, trying to do the right thing, serving God, interpreting people's dreams, just trying to be a help to them. And then they stab us in the back and they forget about us. And they're promoted and they're back in their position. And I'm the one, by the way, who along the way brought that encouragement and helped them. And I'm not saying that Joseph had that kind of bitterness, but it is true nonetheless that Joseph was forgotten about. And there he is, still in the prison. But yet, behind the scenes, God's still stirring and God's still working, so that Pharaoh had a dream. And no one could interpret the dream, but then the butler remembered, oh, but there was one who interpreted a dream for me. And I don't know, maybe he might still be there, but he's in the prison. His name's Joseph. And so all along the way, for all of these years, Joseph perhaps would have wondered, why is this happening? And why is this challenge here? And why is this struggle here? And we can relate to that, I think, sometimes. Like, I'm trying to do what God wants, and there's these challenges and this heartache and the trial and the struggle just to be on the right path. And the struggle is enough, but then hard things happen and bad things happen and things break and things fall apart and we don't have the money to fix things. And then something else breaks and we already didn't have enough money to fix something else that was broken. And we wonder, we're trying to do what God wants and all this stuff keeps happening. God's working so that Joseph promotes to second in command. Second in command of the greatest empire in the world. If that didn't give you a chill, you're not really paying attention. He became vice pharaoh to the greatest empire, or what would become soon the greatest empire in the world in that day. God was working. Watch this. God was always working to make things right. He didn't forget about him. He didn't forget about Joseph. God knew what he was doing. That's the message of the man of God, Solomon, here. Did you know that Solomon called himself the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes? The preacher, the teacher. Why would he call himself that? The preacher, the teacher. Because he loves his people. He wants his people to learn these principles, these truths. Why? Because it'll give them confidence. For example, like today, when we're trying to do what God wants us to do, and it seems as though we are seeing the righteous suffer, and then the wicked or the evil, they seem to be promoted and blessed and prolonged. And that disrupts our heart. It discourages us. It disturbs us. In a spiritual sense, we look at it and we wonder, mercy, you know, it just seems backwards, doesn't it? It seems like who should be blessed are the ones who aren't. You know, I think about missionaries, don't you? And what they do. And they decide to be obedient to God. They're just like you and me. They, meaning missionaries. They're not like superhumans. They're just like you and me. As a matter of fact, they're just like you and me so much that it could be that there are some in this room that God wants you to be a missionary. Acts chapter 13, wherever Luke is he in class two? I gave him a verse out of Acts chapter 13 because it was when God separated Paul and Barnabas for the work that God had called them to do. That's what God does. People in the ministry, he separates them. You think about missionaries. They quit their jobs. If you're a young person and you surrender to be a pastor or a missionary, here's what that means. It means whatever your vision for your future would have been, you're saying, I'm sacrificing that so that I can be obedient to you. God, whatever you want me to do. So they quit their job, or they quit their ambition, or whatever their vision for their own life would have been. They say, I sacrifice that. I'm going to be what you want me to be. And so that's kind of a big thing, where you'd be willing to do that. You'd be willing to sacrifice all of those things and then go into the ministry. It's like, well, I mean, be a pastor. That's kind of a glamour position. And, you know, there's a blessing about this. I don't know that I could say that it's just always a kind of glamorous position, but it's a blessing to be able to stand up here and to deliver God's message to God's people whom God loves and he gives me a love for. So I have a love for you. This is a privilege, and I see it that way. But it's not always glamorous. So that behind the scenes and the work that leads up, there's a lot of tears, and there's a lot of prayer, and there's a lot of heartache, and there's a lot of things that happens in relationships and people related to God that from the pulpit you won't know about. And so there's anguish at times as we see people go away from God. And we pray for them, and we don't give up on them, and we keep preaching and reaching out and loving them. And so there's a kind of struggle at times. But think about a missionary who leaves the great United States of America and the comforts that we have here and the privileges we have here, and go to a foreign country where they don't have the freedoms and they don't have the privileges and they don't have the abilities there that perhaps we have here to have the same accommodations, but yet they do. And they go and they serve and they devote themselves. And then sometimes they're there for a long time. We've heard stories, right, where missionaries would be on a field for a long, long time and just doing what we do here, but people don't come. And it's a hard field, perhaps, where there's an indoctrination from generation to generation in some kind of another religion, so that there's a threat there even. Not just it's hard to reach people, but you're under threat of your own life. And your safety is called into question. And you have to have church, what we call underground, which means you can't announce we're having church because the government might bring opposition to you. You could be arrested and persecuted and even lose your life in countries where missionaries are today, preaching the word. And perhaps they're there. And perhaps they have thoughts, like Joseph. And they wonder, is it always going to be this way? My God, I had surrendered my life to you, and now here I am. And I have your word, I have the truth, I have the message, I'm in obedience to you. I have all of your promises and your power, but yet there's this opposition and this struggle, and it seems as though there's not prosperity or success. But then we look out in the world and we see success, and it discourages, and it causes us to be disturbed, and we would wonder, did God forget about me? Solomon, the teacher, loves his people, and he would want them to know that in those times when it seems as though the wicked prosper, it's just an appearance. It's just an appearance. Look at it, verse number 12. Though the sinner do evil 100 times, by the way, that's hyperbole, because it might not be 100 times, but it might be more than 100 times. I mean, what he's saying is we just see a sinner who just keeps on sinning, and they just living in their sin, and they just do it, and they sin, and they sin, and they're just living in it. And that's what he's seeing. And his days be prolonged, and that's what it seems like he's making observation of the people that they're living in their sin, and it's day after day after day. As we're trying to live in our godliness and trying to live in our obedience and in our surrender and in our love for God, doing what He wants us to do, we watch the evil of this world doing what they do day after day and week after week. As we're here and they're there, we see them their days prolonged, it seems. That's what he's saying. Look what it says next. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Now he brings up sort of the other side of that coin, where you have over here the wicked, and it seems they're prolonged, but yet he says, I know that those that fear God, God hasn't forgotten about them. So there's an appearance. The appearance is that God has forgotten, but Solomon says, those that fear God, we know that He hasn't forgotten them, even though the appearance doesn't seem to indicate that. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Let me read a couple of verses. Listen to this. The fear of the Lord. It says in Matthew 10:28, this is a good just baseline to consider who we're talking about when we talk about the Lord. Listen to this. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So as a baseline of fear, I feel like we understand the authority and the justice, the righteous justice of God. It's like, well, God sends people to hell. Listen, God is a just God. He doesn't send anybody. What He does is He judges sin. And we send ourselves to hell because we are sinners and God is holy and He is just. Sin must be dealt with. So, actually, His love sort of outweighs His justice, if you had to put it on a scale, because He made a way for our sins to be paid for. That His justice is satisfied in Himself. Wow. But yet, when we say we fear God, let's not make this something mystical where we just have a kind of, irreverent sort of understanding of God's authority. Let me say a couple of more verses about fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. And then it says in Proverbs 9, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it says it's the beginning of knowledge, and then it says it's the beginning of wisdom. The point is, the fear of God is the beginning. It's the beginning. Then it says this. In Proverbs 8, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So now what we're talking about, now what we are describing is what fear does in your character, how it changes your actions, your behavior. When it's motivated from within, you fear God from within, it changes your behavior. It's illustrated in a proper or an appropriate relationship between a father and a son. So a father has authority over his son, and there's an appropriate discipline process in place, then the son has an appropriate fear of his father. So he obeys his dad because he knows if he doesn't obey his dad, the consequences are greater than the disobedience. So I would rather obey my dad than have the consequence of disobeying my dad. That's an appropriate fear. And so there's a reverence there. Last night, I was telling Brother Stussy this just a little bit ago. Last night, I came over and I sat right here. It was like 10:30. And it was dark in here. And it wasn't creepy, okay? And I just sat right here. It actually was really peaceful. And I just started to pray. You know, whenever you have a peaceful time when nobody's around, I think God calls it the closet. When you get to the closet and there's nobody but you and God. And you know there's nobody so that you can even talk out loud. You don't have to look around wondering if somebody's watching you. So I'm just praying. I'm sitting right here and I'm talking out loud. And I started off by asking God, just telling God about some of my burdens. He wants us to do that. He says, cast your care upon me. because he cares for us. So I do that. I prayed and I just told him my burdens. And then it just began to naturally change, so that I sensed it was an obvious change in my spirit, so that I sensed that God was, you know, like he was here. And I was talking to him. And then whenever I had that, everything changed, so that I began to weep, because I can't believe that I get to talk to God and he loves me and he cares for me. You know what that is? I think what God was showing me, what it looks like when you fear him. I get to serve God. God cares for me. I'm in his presence. And he is working all of these things in my life, the things that are challenging, the burdens that I feel. He's working in all of these to bring something good in my life. Now, in some of these things, I don't know how he's going to do it. But I know that he's working that way. And it was a reverence that overcame me in that moment. That's what fearing God is. When you have that kind of a fear for God, a reverence, a love, and an understanding of his justice, it changes you from the inside out. It changes your behavior, even as it says in Proverbs 8, it says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So when you have a love and a reverence and a fear of God like that, then it changes the things you love and it changes the things that you hate. God hates evil. When you fear him and you're walking with him, you hate evil too. It's amazing. Look what it says in our text. Go back to verse 12. Rather, verse 13. The last phrase of verse 12, it speaks of those who fear him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So then you have those that he's observing. It seems as though they're prospering, but they don't have that reverence for God. They don't have that love for him. They're not motivated from within to obey and do what, to hate evil, to be what he wants. And so here's what Solomon says. The appearance seems to indicate that those who love God are suffering, and it seems ongoing, and we wonder if things are going to come together. And then on the other side, those that don't have a fear for God, it seems as though their days are prolonged and they're blessed. But Solomon is teaching his people that this is just the way it appears. This is not the reality. This isn't the spiritual side of how God is working. When you fear God and you understand that he is working for your good, then you can see, even in the challenges that you are facing, that God is working in them, that he hasn't forgotten about you. Look at verse number 14. He says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. And I feel like what Solomon is doing is he is warning us not to have this attitude, that there be a just man unto whom it happened according to the work of the wicked. In other words, the attitude of somebody who says, I've done what God wants me to do, and I have tried to live for him, and it just keeps going badly for me. It begins to change our attitude, because we don't see the work of God through the lens of what Solomon is teaching us, that God is working things together. And so we have that attitude, that vanity he speaks of. Why is this happening to me? Why? I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. It just seems like it keeps going poorly. And then we see the other side of that. There's a wicked man, or there be wicked men, to whom it happened according to the work of the righteous, and it seems like they're doing well, and it changes our spirit. It causes us to become discouraged. And then we make changes, don't we? Because we lose that fear of the Lord, and we go away from the things of God. And we so often see it because in life, when we've tried to live for God and things don't go as we assumed or expected that it would go because of what we're obeying and what we're doing, that it would cause us to become discouraged, which is precisely where the devil wants us to be, so that we'll quit, we'll stop, we won't continue on in faith, knowing that God's going to work it together, but we'll stop. Think about Ruth. Ruth's a tremendous example for us. I love the story of Ruth. So Ruth left her home. Remember, she's from Moab. She's not a Jew. She's not a Hebrew. She came with Naomi, who is a Hebrew, back to the place of Naomi's heritage, not the place of Ruth's heritage. She's a Moabite. By the way, a Moabite is not accepted in Jewish culture or Hebrew culture. So she's coming in under the umbrella of Naomi, but she's not going to be naturally accepted by anybody in the Hebrew nation. And so there's a man named Boaz that's there, and God's going to bring Ruth together with Boaz, which is an absolutely incredible and romantic story that God gave us in the scriptures. But think about what she would have been feeling leading up to that incredible climax where God brought her together with Boaz, and the joy that would have overwhelmed her. She would have wondered, I don't know that I'm ever going to be able to have a family. She's a young woman, and she's in a culture which isn't going to accept her. What Hebrew man is going to accept this woman to be his bride? She would have wondered about the direction that she was going in life, perhaps. In fact, there would have been a kind of struggle, and I could show it to you, but Naomi said to Ruth to wait and just watch what God does as God brings her together with Boaz. And you know, all the time, as this story unfolds, we see Ruth obey the Lord and begin to follow God and submit herself, not knowing how it's going to work out. But yet, it's as though underneath all of this, Ruth says, but I trust that God knows how it's going to work out. And then she just obeyed God. And then God brought her to Ruth. Fast forward to the end of the story, her grandson becomes the king of the nation. His name's David. Look what God did. Do you know the title of the lesson? Does anybody remember? Don't look at your bulletin. God will make things right. He will. You just keep going. Keep being faithful. Keep doing what He wants. You're like, but the appearance is, don't look at what it looks like to you or what it feels like to you. Walk with God and trust that He knows and that He can make things and He will make things right. Amen. Something breaks, something goes poorly. You hurt yourself, you have a health issue, you're trying to live for God, and the devil says, see, you're trying to live for God, and look how poorly it goes. Don't listen to him, he's a liar. Amen. He can't see the future, he wants you to be discouraged about the present. Amen. But God knows. And here's what Solomon's promise is as the teacher, preacher to his beloved people. God will make things right. Think about Paul and Silas, they're in the prison. Remember that? Isn't that an amazing story? What if that was you? Happy am I, I'm in these shackles. No, we're not. I don't know, would you sing when you're in the prison with Paul and Silas? Love lifted me. I can't really stand all the way up because of these shackles, but love lifted me. They're singing, friends. They're in prison. A lot of apostles and beloved Christians, Stephen as well, have already lost their lives. They're in prison and they don't know what tomorrow might be, but they're singing. And God sends an earthquake. You know what's amazing? We were talking about earthquakes this morning. I think Brother John, wherever he went, you mentioned an earthquake. I think you said in California. The earthquake that Paul and Silas experienced was a very interesting and specific earthquake. Have you ever seen an earthquake that didn't destroy a building, but it made doors fly open? That's amazing. I like that kind of earthquake. You know, the shackles fell off. The walls didn't fall down, but the earthquake happened. The doors flew open and the shackles fell off. That's God's kind of earthquake. That means God didn't forget about Paul and Silas. And in that moment, God made things right. in that moment. But what about leading up to it? We just keep singing, don't we? You know my title originally, because I wrote this sermon like on Monday. My title was Keep Singing, because of Paul and Silas. Keep singing. God will make it right. Let me give you one more thing and we're done. God called me to be a pastor when I was in 10th grade. I surrendered to be a pastor going into my senior year of high school. So that was a long year and a half of fighting God. Every sermon was the exact same sermon. Even though it wasn't the same sermon, but to me it was. You need to be a pastor. I'm like, I don't want to be a pastor. Leave me alone. And I fought the Lord and I kicked against him, and it was a struggle and it was a fight, and it just felt like that year and a half felt like about 5 years. And finally I surrendered to him. I went to Bible college, tried to learn how to be a pastor. And I found out at Bible college they don't teach you nearly what you need to know about actually being a pastor. But I tried to learn how to do, you know, the things that I got a lot of great friends and got the tools that I needed so that I could learn how to be the pastor he wanted me to be. Graduated in 2004, got married, excited about moving forward to be a pastor. The next year, moved to Missouri and just was ready to press on and to work with the youth group and take that step moving forward in obedience to God. And we got there, and I became a helper in youth class. I wasn't able to become the youth director or leader. I became a helper in youth class, and I was a helper in youth class working a full-time job for 4 years. I worked for an insurance company. I became my position, you ready for this? Oh man, this is exciting. I was data entry clerk. You know what that means? Oh, cramp in my finger. Oh, that was my job. I was good at it. They promoted me and I became chief policy processor. I mean, I was moving up. And then from policy processor, I got invited to headquarters. Only 4 people in the whole company got to do that. Then I got promoted to an underwriter position where now I don't have to type all day. I get to think. And I have to make decisions about insurance policies. Is this an insurable policy? Felt a little bit authoritative in that time, you know. My pay was just significantly going up in every promotion. So that after 4 years, I began to wonder, does God really want me to be in the ministry? Is this the path he wants me to be on? I mean, it's going really well. I have all these promotions and the job is going well. And so I wondered, is this the path that God is laying out for me? And I had that question and I wondered about it. And I remember distinctly in a sermon when a pastor was preaching and God was speaking to my heart. Did you know that the calling and the election of God needs to be made sure? But did you know that God's calling in your life is without repentance? Ooh, listen to that. Let me say it again. Did you know that God's calling in your life is without repentance? We can disqualify ourselves, but along the way, you cannot lose the call of God in your life. He speaks to you, and he reminds you. And he started speaking to me and reminding me, no, no, no. You're going to be a pastor. Well, God, why am I a chief policy or underwriter policy processor data entry? Why all of this? That's all right. I'll make things right. And I didn't see the end, but God knew. Because it would have been in the midst of that 4th year, Brother Marshall called me into his office and he said, hey, we're going to take a step of faith here, but I want you to come on and be the youth director. Would you be willing to do that? Let me pray about it. Yes. I mean, I was excited, but it was all leading up. And all of those times when I was discouraged and wondered, what's God doing and why am I here? And even though I wasn't suffering in a sense, I felt like I was in a prison, not able to be or do what God wanted. But all the time, God's working behind the scenes, doing what I didn't see to bring me to that point when God said, see, I'll make it all right. So we be patient, don't we? We obey. We trust. And we know. We know. We know with confidence, no matter what you're going through, God will make it right. He will. You keep being faithful. Father, we love you this morning. We're grateful for the word that we received in Ecclesiastes. And at times we feel that discouragement when we wonder why it seems to go well with one or poorly for those who love you. And it gives the appearance, but yet we know that you're working things together. Even as your word says, you're working things together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And even in Joseph, who reported himself to his brothers that what the brothers meant for evil, God used it for good. And all the time you're doing that in our life too. So I pray that you'd help us to have that great faith, to continue pressing on for you, trusting, knowing with absolute confidence that you'll make things right in your time. And we'll give you glory for what you do and for the work that you're already doing, even though sometimes we don't see it. And then, Lord, help us to trust what making it right and what even just what things being right looks like, that we don't have our expectation associated or attached to what right even looks like. I pray that you'd help us to trust you, and that if we're walking with you, we're on the right path. We'll give you glory for what you do and what you've already done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're